So let's go to John chapter 1 for this evening. As you noticed our Bible reading this morning, scripture reading of the Christmas account began with John chapter 1. And I'd like to just talk a little bit more about why I chose to start our Bible reading with that passage. I think most of us probably understand, but I think it's good for us to dive a little bit deeper into this passage so that we can see how it fits with Jesus' incarnation, Him coming into this world, taking upon Himself flesh. You will note that the account of Jesus' birth is found in Matthew and Luke. Mark does not have an account of his birth, and the Gospel of John, this passage here would be essentially that record. And we're going to look at these first 18 verses tonight, and as we look at them, the question that should be upon our minds is, why is it that the Spirit inspired John to write such words in such a way? As we think about that, let's talk a little bit about why John wrote his book. He does give us a purpose statement for it, and it is found at the end of his book. So if you just flip back to John chapter 20, you look at verse 30, and we read, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Now, when I preached through the Gospel of John, and most of you were there for that, you will recall how often I would remind you of this purpose statement. Just like when we went through the Gospel of Luke, how often would I remind you of why Luke wrote? And when you consider this purpose statement, these are written that you might believe, you reader, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Promised One, the Son of God. And that believing, you, reader, might have life through his name. Life. Where do we find life? I was thinking about how our view of our human existence is we get so caught up in it. We think we got it all. We are humans and we are the highest of life forms, and you know, what more could we need or what more could we want? And we spend so much time seeking to better ourselves, better this world. And yet, on the other side is so much darkness and suffering and struggles and pain. What is life anyway? You were to ask various different people, you probably would get some various different definitions. You can just look at our culture and struggle to find out what life really is. How do you define life? When does life begin and when does life end? Who makes the decisions about life? And you think about this book of John, this Gospel of John, and that believing you might have life through his name. I trust tonight that you have life through the name of Jesus. that it is God and His Word and Jesus Christ Himself who defines for you life, what that really means. It's also found in the Gospel of John, this verse. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come, Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. John 10:10. Embedded right in the context of I am the door and I am the good shepherd. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is a curious beginning, because as you begin this, as you would have heard this being read in the first words that rolled out of the scroll, in the beginning, automatically our minds would go to the beginning words of Genesis, which there we have God's record, get this, God's record of the beginning. Who really can say, in the beginning? Who has that right and who has that privilege? It would have to be someone there. It would have to be the witness. In the beginning was the Word. Who was there? The Word was there. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Automatically here at the very beginning, you begin to ponder and to begin to question, who is the Word? And those answers begin to come. Have you ever thought, and most of us in here have been Christians for quite some time, and perhaps we have been one of those people who have told someone we're witnessing to go and read the Gospel of John. It's a very common practice. Have you ever then stopped to think, when they open the pages of the Gospel of John and they get to John chapter 1, verse 1, and they read the words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And what are they thinking? Where do their thoughts go? There are many different views of God. Who is God? What is God like? And our world throws a myriad of descriptors and descriptions of gods, little g. Here we have the God who was in the beginning, the Word. Now, we not only see that God was in the beginning, but we also see, verse 3, that all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the Word, who was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him, verse 4, was life. And the life was the light of men. As you contemplate the Christmas accounts, indeed, the theme of light pervades. It was a dark time in Israel's history and their existence. They had not heard much direct revelation from God. We have no record of any for 400 years. And then God begins to penetrate the darkness. First, we heard this morning about that occasion in the temple. Now again, this is with Zacharias the priest and an angel privately in that room. No one else saw the angel, no one else heard the angel, but Zacharias did, and he walked out a changed man. He was changed. He was different. And he couldn't even tell anybody about it. And then God miraculously allowed he and Elizabeth to conceive a child in their old age. And their world was opened. Her womb was opened. Promises were made and shared and prophecies about this baby that was within. And he would be the forerunner. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. If what this is, what this says is true, then apart from him, men are left in darkness. Verse 5 says, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Keep your finger in John chapter 1 and go back to Isaiah. I believe we've looked at this passage already once this season, but it's such a powerful look at this concept of darkness and light. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah prophesying to Judah. The days of the kings, and in the north, the northern 10 tribes are in the process, soon to be totally overcome by the Assyrians. And Isaiah prophesies in verse 19 of chapter 8, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? To the law, to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it hardly, bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look under the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. When at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. He's talking about the progressive overtaking of the Assyrians over Israel. Verse 2, and the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. As John is writing back in chapter 1, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. What are we learning here? Well, we're learning that the Word is the subject, The Word is the one that we are seeking to understand, and we want to know who's the Word. Because the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He made all things. In Him is life. And the life is the light of men. And so the appeal to us who are in darkness, to those people who in the world are in darkness, the appeal goes forth, life, light. One who is the Creator, one who is God, who was in the beginning. Let us learn about Him, that we might know Him and believe in Him, remembering John's purpose statement. Well, we recognize that God, first of all, presents a witness. Someone that goes forth. His name is John. We know John as John the Baptist. This is not John the Apostle. This is John the Baptist. This gospel, we believe, was written to a very general audience, a broad audience, later in the first century. And so there's an explanation that Jesus, who came into the world, which, by the way, the name of Jesus has not even entered into the text. He's introduced by a man whose name is John. There's a witness. He comes and he bears witness of that light. We note in verse 6 that John was sent by God, or from God. God was the one who said, John, this is your task. And that was set forth from the time in the womb. Remember that. His parents knew this. I have a feeling, and this is just my feeling, that they had a big role to play in his upbringing, in pointing him to the task that God had called him to. He was sent from God. He was sent as a witness. And he was not the light. He was to bear witness of the light. So now we not only see that the Word was God, that the Word was Creator, that the Word is life, we see that the Word is light. And all of these things begin to compile in the heart of a man or a woman as the reader, as the one who is hearing these truths. And we contemplate, who is this? And what might he have to do with me, right? Why would God write this? Obviously, God wants the Word to be known, and He wants the Word to be known in these ways. So John bore witness of that light. The light is described in verse 9, at 9, as the true light. The true light which lights every man that comes into the world. The true light. He was in the world, the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Jesus did not win the popularity contest, did He? I mean, here we have the Creator God walking on the earth, and people don't even know. People do not receive His testimony. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But John then writes these beautiful words, but as many as received Him, this phrase, of course, standing in opposition to verse 11 that says, in his own received him not. This idea that it has something to do with whether or not you receive him. But as many as receive him, to them he, to them gave he power or authority or the right to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. And these are mind-blowing. As you contemplate this from the perspective of someone who knows not God, to contemplate and think about He, the Word, giving me the right to be called a son or a child of God. To them that believe on His name. As so many people are driven by works, you look for it. You look for, okay, I like what I hear. What do I gotta do? I mean, that's the way we are wired, right? We're just wired that way. And yet, God, who made us, He doesn't work with the way we are wired. He comes and He presents Himself, and we have to believe. And that's not necessarily the way we're wired. We like concrete. We like the physical. We like what we can see and touch and taste, our senses. God, You gave us our senses. Why don't we use them? And yet God taps into the sense of our heart, the faith. Our belief. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's look. He says, which were born. And if tonight you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is talking about you, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is the beauty, this is the beautiful thing that Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about. You must be born again. Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. And what God is doing is He is beginning to endear Himself to the seeking heart. As you understand and realize that God is the one who's doing the action. And then we come to verse 14, where we see His birth. And the Word was made flesh. Wait a minute. There's that Word again, right? The Word, Logos. So this is tying together this whole passage. Verses reminding us that the Word in the beginning is this same Word that we're talking about in verse 14. And by the way, this Word, Logos, yes, the Word, it communicates more depth than just the person. It ties so closely together with the very Word of God. And so the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So the Gospel of John is written by the Apostle John. And so he says us here. basically communicating humanity. And he was made flesh, and he dwelt here among us. So the question then is, did God become flesh? Did God dwell among us? And if you follow the logic, if you follow what's communicated, you begin to, at the very minimum, wonder if that could be true. Now, here we are in Christmas, and we look at Luke and we look at Matthew. We can understand by the way the angels are communicating to the various different people that indeed this child that is born is a child that has a physical body that takes up residence in the womb of a woman, Mary. And yet, his existence has nothing to do with any man. There is no other person, no other pregnancy ever like this one. There's been miraculous conceptions, but this one involved no man at all. Completely unique. The text tells us in Luke and Matthew both that the Holy Spirit was involved in this conception. And so the Word was made flesh. How would that be accomplished? This is what we're talking about here at Christmas. The Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Now, why would he do that? Why? Why would God care about us to come into our world and our realm? Why? This is one of the things that people who believe in other gods, these other gods so often are impersonal, uninvolved, you're detached. But yet God came into our realm. And this is perhaps why these other religions have such a difficulty with Christianity, because their view of God is that he is away from them and he's not personal. He's detached. Oh yes, he's powerful, but you can't have a relationship with him. But yet Christianity describes God as coming to us and actually becoming a human being, entering into our realm, becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us. And John says, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John, writing, of course, as the apostle, beholding his glory at the transfiguration on that mountain, hearing the proclamation at his baptism from heaven, behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is John, who also would have beheld the empty tomb, would have talked and walked with Jesus after the resurrection, and would have stood around and watched as Jesus ascended into the heavens. We have beheld his glory. This is John, who witnessed miracles, watched people's lives changed. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. He's full of grace and truth. And so John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. We look at that phrase, by the way, and that it's such a confirming verse of the eternal nature of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, in this text, it's not necessarily told the order of who was born first, John the Baptist or Jesus, but we know from other passages that John the Baptist was born first. And yet, this says, he was before me. Right? And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. This is who God is. So, church, as we enter into this next week, understanding we celebrate Jesus and his coming, let's contemplate and consider grace and truth. Grace is favor, undeserved, that God has shown to us. Let us never forget that the very incarnation, Jesus coming, is grace. Let us also remember the truth. There are many different stories and accounts and ideas and opinions. What is really the truth? The Gospel of John tells us who the truth is, Jesus. It emphasizes the importance of the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Pilate asks the question, what is truth? This gospel begins with, he is full of grace and truth. So as we march through this time, do you know the truth? And you know what? By faith that this is the Word of God and the presence of the Spirit of God in your life as a believer, you can say, I know the truth. Now, people might not believe you or might not believe me. They didn't even accept him when he came. But that does not take anything away from who he is. So, dear ones, listen, you've been shown great grace. He's come. And he's come that you might have life. And life to the full, abundantly. And you have the truth. And that truth is by faith that Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect, sinless life, paid the penalty for our sin upon the cross, rose again the third day, and is in heaven awaiting the time when his Father says, go. Go. And he's coming again. This is truth. This is truth. And you can know the truth. And that truth does set you free. And may we not fall prey to this squishy world where things are all the time changing and morphing. It can be scary at first. It can be scary when questions are posed at us and we just don't know how to answer them. Or when new ideas arise and we begin to wonder, well, could that be true? Peter writes in his letter, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer of the reason of the hope that is within you. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Grace, you've been shown great grace. And yes, you know the truth. Thank you, God, for this time together tonight. And wow, I'm encouraged by this exhortation. Because I know, Lord, I've had times of fear, even recently. Even just these doubts of wondering, what about this? What about that, Lord? And I need these kinds of exhortations to encourage my faith. Because God, this world, it seems like it's just pushing in. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for your spirit. And we worship you tonight, for your presence is real. In Jesus' name, amen.